Come on, if God's been good to you, give him praise and magnify him. Lift up a voice. Ah, we bless your name, oh God. We praise your name. We lift you up, oh God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. It's a great, great day to be a part of the kingdom of God. We're really excited about everything that God is doing. We're excited about the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, the gospel, the eternal gospel of God that is still drawing people into the kingdom at this very late day. We're expecting great things in the end time. We believe in end time revival. And if you're not familiar with this type of worship, we'll be glad to take you on a tutorial in the Word of God. The Word of God is very clear about lifting your hands and clapping your hands and lifting your voice and shouting and dancing and praising God. People do that in all sorts of venues. They go to ball games and they go to sporting events and they act like that, and the society as a whole thinks that it's cool to do it there. But it was first found in the house of God, and it's found in the Word of God. And today we're glad we've met the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we've come into a place where he's washed our sins away. And he's given us brand new life in the Holy Ghost. Somebody say praise God. So I appreciate every prayer and all the worship and the wonderful singing and the skilled musicians and all that's gone into the service this morning. And we have some extraordinary guests with us today. We're so glad to have Brother and Sister Shoemake from San Jose, California with us. Their daughter's been here for about a week, camping out with Sister Asiri. And if you can find your way here, Brother and Sister Shoemake pastor a great church in San Jose. And they sit right in the middle of Silicon Valley. And I shudder to think what the price tag on that piece of dirt you're sitting on would be. But he's there having revival in the middle of all the tech giants. And they've got one of the most precious, lovely churches you'll ever visit in all your life. And we're so glad to have him here. It's not his first time. And we want you to come, and whatever the Holy Ghost tells you, we want you to preach to us. Would you just extend your hand toward him and pray for his house and his family today?
Hallelujah. Amen. What a great honor it is to be with you all this morning and to be in this incredible church with such liberty and worship. And you're doing things so excellent. And I commend you for it. And I say that because I believe when we do things the right way, it brings honor and glory to our God. And I know that's your sole desire. I know that your pastor's sole desire is to magnify the Lord. I want to say that it is good to be here again. The first time you get an invitation, you know that You're blessed and honored. The second time you get an invitation, you don't know if they liked you or they having mercy on you. But it's all good, however it ends. But I want to say it's very, very good to be back with you all again. And of course, Brother and Sister Sutton have been to minister at our church. And I wouldn't say this very carefully because I wouldn't want to offend anybody else, but I do believe that Brother Sutton is one of their favorite preachers. So, and we love him and Sister Sutton and appreciate them very much. We were in Southern California Friday night for the installation of a pastor, Brother Joel Buxton, who's assuming the leadership of the church there in Chula Vista. And I was sitting across the table from a very well-esteemed and dignified orator and leader in our apostolic movement. He's preached here many times, and He said, where are you going? I said, I'm going to preach for Brother Sister Sutton. He said, he got to talking about him, and he said, he's got such a great thing going in Birmingham. He said, it's kind of like, it's like hippie-ish. And it's just kind of free flow and chill and relaxed. And it's whatever it is, it's working. It's doing great. Don't stop. Just keep doing it. And we love Brother and Sister Sutton. We could honestly take much more time to talk about them and their excellent leadership and spirit, and but we won't do it. But I would say also that it's an honor to be with their family. We don't know them that well, but have been around them a little bit and have come to appreciate them and Brother and Sister Collins and all of the in-laws and outlaws and up-laws and down-laws. So it's good to be with them. And then, of course, it's a triple honor to have my wife with me. And I love traveling with her. She settles down a lot of things. And then, of course, my lovely daughter and Lane is here visiting. And I was really looking forward to coming because I haven't seen her for a few days. So I got to come here and see her. And then, of course, I won't forget Sister Asiri. And we really do love her. And we do not like Brother Antoine. That sucker punk slipped into our church. No, I'm just kidding. Sister Asiri was raised to do the will of God, comes from an incredible family of apostolic leaders and servants of the Lord, and she was raised to just do the will of God, and she always has. And when he came along, pretending like he wanted to visit our church and see what it was all about, and we knew he was a hypocrite. He wasn't interested in how we were doing it. He was interested in what was growing on the vine. But he got her. And job well done, Brother Antoine. Job well done. Now, let me just serve notice. That was an anomaly. It only happened one time. I'm warning the rest of you off. We have friends in high places. We know the Lord. So, no, I'm just kidding. But we love and appreciate him. And I'm thankful today. I'm taking a few moments. I won't be so free to speak tonight. I'll just get right to it. But I'm thankful for the connection. Two churches on far different extremes of our nation's geography, and yet there is a lot of similarities in this church and our church. And I'm thankful that there are good churches, that when we have young men and young women and families that would need to relocate, you can always say, well, there's a great church in Birmingham, Alabama, and you'll be blessed there and be a part of what God is doing in these final days. And we're thankful for this church. And we're glad. Well, I've loved on everybody. If I knew y'all by name, I'd take every time and talk about everybody in here. But it is an honor to be here, and I do feel like that I am here in the will of God, and I don't say that lightly. I prayed and sought God and fasted and have felt complete and total confidence in coming here this weekend, and feel like that the Lord is going to help us. My desire today and tonight is to simply strengthen the hands that are working in the Lord's vineyard. And then to, if somehow the Holy Ghost can help us, to extend an invitation to somebody who was not a part of this great family of God and see God do a great work in your life. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And while you're turning there, I'm going to do my best to obey the Holy Ghost. If you're a guest and visitor here today, so am I. So we're all in this together. And if I preach something today that you feel is personal, and if I say something that hits close to home, you have to know that I don't have the intellect, the insight, I don't have the wisdom to ever be able to discern what is going on in your life. But if I say something today and it hits close to home, please, you've got to receive that as God. You've got to receive that today and say, the Lord's talking to me through a perfect stranger. And so let's open our hearts today and let's see what the Lord will do for us here in the next few minutes. I'm reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and starting with the 27th verse of scripture, a passage I'm sure that's familiar to many, but it simply says, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. And then Paul asked the question, he said, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret? And I want you to notice there how he makes sure that there is a connection between speaking in tongues and the interpretation, and I will get into that and a little bit with more clarity. He said, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. He said, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. I am going to preach today from something that God put in my spirit earlier this year, and I taught this for several weeks in our home church and then just kind of put it aside. During that time, I would tell you that I was absolutely shocked with the magnitude of the demonstration and power of the Holy Ghost that came when I began to teach and preach this. And several weeks ago, as I was in prayer, the Lord spoke to me and said, I want you to preach this. And I said, Lord, it's a Bible lesson, but I've done my best to preach it. I don't say this today to make any promise. I say this simply to help you release your faith. Every time that God has dealt with me to preach this message, there have been notable miracles that will take place in that service. And so I want us to release our faith together today. And let's believe God for miracles in this house. Does anybody believe we're serving a miracle-working God? Amen. Why don't you lift up your other hand and let's just ask the Lord to put an anointing upon all of us today that we would do His will and walk in His ways. Father, I thank you for your word and for the assembly. I thank you for this church, God. I thank you for the leadership and the opportunity to stand before your people. Now, God, I pray there would be an anointing upon every ear of every person in this place today to hear from you. And let the same anointing rest upon me to communicate what you put in my spirit. We pray today, God, that your name would be exalted and glorified in this place, and that hearts and lives would be turned towards you. And we give you glory and we give you honor. And the church said, in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You may be seated in the house of the Lord. Amen. That's a grand finale right there. I don't know if that was on purpose, but it was good. Don't you have a wonderful worship team and musicians and singers? And that's right. You ought to put your hands together and let them know how much you appreciate them. And just for the unlearned and the uneducated, I will tell you that all of this doesn't happen by fluke. They didn't all just get up here and say, you do this, I'll do that. There was a lot of time, effort, development, practice, and that's how you get this kind of excellent worship, and we commend you for it. I'm going to be preaching some things today, and I want to first and foremost declare that I am preaching from the Word of God. I'm not preaching from opinion. I'm not preaching from an isolated thought, but I'm coming to you today from Scripture. And because I'm coming from Scripture, you and I might have an adversarial position or opinion, but it is irrelevant if the Scripture says something different. Because the Word of God is quick and powerful. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces and divides asunder both soul and spirit, joint and marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And the scripture goes on and says that there is nothing hid from God's word. That when God's word goes forth and it begins to come across our ears, it's not just something that comes that we hear, but it begins to probe and it begins to get into the world that we are living in, into the life that we're living. It gets into our attitudes. It gets into our outlook. It gets into our habits. It gets into our marriage. It gets into our parenting. It gets into your work ethic. It gets into your finances. The word of God was not intended to entertain us. It was intended to transform us, to change us. I've not come today to preach for entertainment, but if God will help us, I've come today to release something that's resident in every one of us right now, which is an element of faith that when we release it, we see God move in supernatural ways. You know, if I were teaching this as a Bible lesson, which we won't know. Someone told me one time, said the difference between teaching is preaching and volume. It's just volume. So if I stay quiet, I'm teaching. If I get loud, I'm preaching. There you go. And I'll teach a little bit, preach a little bit. How's that? But 1 Corinthians chapters 11, chapters 12, 13, and 14 are given a title. Those four particular chapters are lumped together in what is the Greek word, and I don't know if I'm pronouncing it exactly right. If you're a Greek scholar today and I butcher it, just give me a break. I'm just not very smart. But the word is synarkomai, and it simply means gathering together. So chapters 11, 12, 13, and 14 are actually all chapters that teach us what an apostolic church service should look like. And when we look at them and we break them down, we find out that the church service, it is establishing order in our life. It is setting procedure. It is giving us the purpose of function. And it gives us a purpose for our life. So church and church gatherings are not a little thing. They're a big thing. Because you and I can never be who God wanted us to be if we don't come in here and get all those things put in us on a regular basis. If you don't know it, I'm preaching a little bit about being faithful to the house of God. And so when we look at it, it is teaching us many things, but I want to give you some very important highlights, two of them particularly. Number one, we need to understand that church services, or we see in our day and time a lot of people using this terminology, gatherings. It's not non-scriptural, but we have to be careful of what is trying to be stated out of it. If it's gathering as in loosey-goosey, unorchestrated or undesigned or unrefined, it's just kind of whatever, whatever. That's not what this word means. But when we see it, it says church services are spiritual gatherings. They're not social, they're spiritual. Now, social things happen here, but this is not a social club. This is a spiritual place. If it wasn't for the Spirit of God, none of us would be connected today. Come on, if it wasn't for the Holy Ghost, some of you wouldn't be married today. It was the church and the Holy Ghost that brought you together. It was an anointed preacher that pulled you in. It was the work of the Holy Ghost that brought you out. It's the church that's kept you together, put you together, connected us together. These are spiritual gatherings. The second thing that we derive from this is that these gatherings should have, according to Scripture, they should have a manifestation of supernatural power in demonstration. Let me just explain that, as I say in my church sometimes. Let me explain that to you. They should always be full of power. There should always be a move of the Holy Ghost. Listen, if you ever walk in here and it's not flowing the way it should, don't look around and say, what's wrong? You need to look inward and say, I got to stir something up. I've got to stir something up. I've got to play my role in the house of God. I've got to play my role in this service. Listen, if you haven't lifted your hands yet, you ought to do it right now. If you haven't clapped your hands yet, you ought to do it right now. If you haven't lifted up a hallelujah, you ought to do it right now. If you haven't felt the Holy Ghost, you ought to reach for it right now. God did not intend for us to come in here and just go through the motions. He wants to manifest himself. He wants to move a supernatural power and demonstration. Hallelujah. Amen. So, is that all right if I just kind of take my time for a few minutes? I'll still let you beat the Baptist to the lunch house. But 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it teaches us some things. And I don't know if you've opened your book lately and read this, but if you haven't, you probably should take some time, even today in your afternoon break between services. You need to go home and read these chapters, and you need to look at them carefully and understand this is not just talking about anything more than me having church. Number one, church, according to chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, has to have divine order in it. It has to have order. Now, I tell people that come into a Pentecostal service, because our church, like yours, it's different, but very demonstrative. People want to shout. The huge Latin contingent of our church, and there's not a song fast enough, and there's not enough shouting time long enough for them to have a good time. And so they love to shout, and we love to run the aisles, and we love to rejoice. And people walk in for the first time, and they look around, and they think we've lost our minds. We have gone crazy. How disrespectful that we would act like this in the house of God. And I'm just going to echo what your pastor said earlier. I'm going to tell you something. This didn't start in the NFL. They robbed us. The world stole it from here. And they put it there. And they said, it's normal to act like that here, and you can't act like that here. I'm going to tell you something, that the house of God at times should be the craziest, most wild, loudest gathering in the entire state of Alabama. I'll put it to you like this. Our God's done a lot for us, and we should make a big deal about it. Every time we come to the house of God, you should make a big deal. I should make a big deal about what he's done. And I tell folks when they come in, I say, listen, to the untrained eye, this looks like chaos, but this is organized chaos. We know exactly what's happening. Are you ready? You can run the aisles, but if you do it wrongly, we know that. That's right. You can dance, but if you dance the wrong way, we know that. Yeah, you can come in here and dance, but you get to doing this the wrong way, and you stick out like a sore thumb. And people are going to say, oh, no, you can do anything here. Oh, no, you can't. We're professionals. We know what's supposed to happen in here. We've been reading the Bible. We know they're supposed to be shouting and dancing and aisle running. But we also know that no flesh is going to glory in his presence. This is about the exaltation of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the great Redeemer. Everybody say divine order. Divine order. I don't want to step on any toes today, but I'm not going to, but I'm going to preach the word of God. If that does, you should just back up. Because it wasn't me getting on you, it's God. Divine order is so important in our day and time. I was reflecting on this morning. I was making my wife endure some of my daily ritual, which is I get up and I read my Bible in the morning, I would turn on one of my Bible apps, and it reads along with me, because they say if you hear it and you read it, you retain it more. And I tell them, well, I'm just not smart enough to do one. I got to do both. And I do it and absorbs it. So this morning I got up, was getting ready for church, and I was just listening to the book of Nehemiah, because I'm studying Nehemiah again and delving into it. And I was so amazed at the overarching theme of Nehemiah. Someone said it's the restoration and the rebuilding of the walls. Well, they do rebuild the walls in the book of Nehemiah, but if you really study Nehemiah, they rebuild so much more than just the walls. that the walls, that's the line in the sand, but there's so much more that's gone on, even to the point where they started restoring things that were in order. There were people in the, well, I don't want to get off my message, but there were people in the church in Israel, which was a type of the church, that were taking advantage of other people, and they were, here they are trying to get everything built, and then they find out that there's people in the church that owe things to other people because of taxes and because of weather and because of drought and all this, and there's people that are holding them hostage by charging them interest. And their children are indebted. It's getting real quiet now. You want order? It affects everything. And Nehemiah gets to talking about how we put it all straight. He said, when I heard this, he said, it made me mad. When your pastor gets mad, don't get offended. You need to understand, if he's getting upset about something, something really bad's going on. And so Nehemiah said, I got upset when I found out that the people of God were taking advantage of the people of God. He said, I looked around and said, listen, how are we going to ever get this thing back together when somebody over here is making somebody over here do something for something they couldn't control? We have to be careful in the house of God that we understand that this thing is not about us and it's not about our advancement. It's about his advancement. And sometimes, boy, I don't even know why I feel like saying this. Sometimes the right thing to do is just to let somebody off the hook. And I'm not a proponent of mismanagement or bad management or even bad stewardship, but we're talking about order in the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 begins to deal with order. And if we were to go through it line by line, which we will not today, if we were to go through it, the first thing that Paul begins to write, he said, I'm going to talk to you about the things that are happening in the church. I commend you that you're keeping all the things that I've talked to you. I commend you, but let me talk about order. Let me talk about how God works this. He said, first off, it's God, and then it's the man, and then it's the woman. And it gets quiet now because people start thinking I'm a caveman with a bat dragging my wife around by a ponytail. We got here and I never touched her hair. That's not what this is about. But if this kind of stuff bothers you, you need to check where you're built. Because I'm preaching scripture today. He said, first off, it's God, then it's the man, then it's the woman. He said, there's got to be order in the church. Everybody's got to be in line. And then he begins to show the physical demonstration, and it's not a cultural issue. But he begins to show the physical importance of showing divine order in God's kingdom. He said, and I won't go into it all now, but I could if I wanted to. You can read it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He talks about hair. And he said, this is the reason why men keep their hair short. I know I'm right. I'm just waiting on y'all to agree with me. All right. He said, this is why men. Somebody said, well, come on now. That's a cultural thing. Back up, Jack. Hold on. There's nothing about this text that's cultural. Anybody that tries to take it culturally, they don't even start dealing with cultural stuff till chapter 14. And what they were trying to say was they weren't bringing culture in. They were pushing culture out. But I'll get back to that in a minute. He said, men, you got to keep on cutting your hair. In fact, the word there in the Greek, kiero, means continually interrupted. It does not mean cut there. It means interrupted. That a man is to have his hair interrupted continually. And when it talks about long, it's not just long as in culturally perspective. He said anything down his head is long. Now, I'm looking around this church. I know this isn't the first time you've ever heard this. He said the second thing is that women are not to have their hair interrupted. And their hair is to be uninterrupted. And it's to continually grow. And you're not to do anything to interrupt it intentionally. Because that is a symbol of spiritual authority and dominion in God's presence. And he tells us why. He said it wasn't for anything culturally. He said, doth not nature. He goes all the way back to the very beginning when God created the earth. And he said, this is a natural issue with God. And doth not nature teach us these principles? And the reason we're to follow them is because of the angels. Now bear with me for a few minutes. I'm not trying to offend you. Anything I teach, preach here today, your pastor doesn't agree with, I'm wrong, he's right. But for today, listen to me. Now, people say, why is this so important? Because we have too many people that want to be emotional and they want to have a lot of movement, but there's no demonstration. I'm preaching and teaching this today to help you understand that God wants to show up in His church in a powerful way. But He's not going to do it in our order. He's going to do it in His order. God's going to do it the way God wants to do it. Let me move on. Then Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and he starts talking about the gifts of the Spirit. Now, I've got a timer up there. If I've been up here 39 minutes, or I have 39 minutes left? I'm just trying to stay in order. It says 39, and I don't know if it's me. Okay, we're moving on. I can't tell what it says. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul begins to write about the gifts and the diversities among the church, the body, and how the gifts of the Spirit work in the church. Now, I told you that I was going to get back to this because he says, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret. This is not talking about the initial manifestation of the infilling of the Holy Ghost, which takes place in Acts chapter 2. This is written to people that the assumption is made, all of them already speak in other tongues. But now he's talking about the gifts of the Spirit. He's talking about how God manifests himself. I'm going to tell you something. God wants to have great church here today. And you know how God wants to have it? He wants to have it right through you and me. God wants to have great church. And he wants to use you, sir. He wants to use you, ma'am. He wants to work through you, sir. He wants to work through you, son. He wants to work through your life up there. God wants to have church through his people. Turn around and tell your neighbor, say, I'm a part of this service today. Now, I want to take a minute and I want to clarify this because, believe it or not, I'm going to preach a lot about all this kind of stuff. And then very end, I'm going to wrap it all up real quickly. So you got to stay on board or you're going to miss the exit. The gifts of the Spirit are so many times misunderstood when people come to a Pentecostal church. Because there's so much out in the religious world that's teaching, well, you don't have that gift. That's why you don't speak with tongues. There's nothing been more misapplied than that. I'm going to tell you that the gift of the Holy Ghost is for everybody. It's for the Presbyterians. It's for the Methodists. It's for the Baptists. It's for the gift of the Holy Ghost is for whosoever will. It's anybody that's hungry. You are a prime recipient to receive the Holy Ghost today, and you will speak in other tongues as the Spirit of God gives you the utterance. Let's clarify the distinction between tongues as evidenced in the initial infilling of the Holy Ghost and then tongues and interpretation as referred to in Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in our text. Let's talk about it. Number one, in John chapter 20 and 22, this is where a lot of people get hung up because Jesus looks at them and he says, he breathes on them and he says, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And everybody says, now Jesus breathed on them and that's when they got the Holy Ghost. So you don't have to speak in tongues when you get the Holy Ghost. But you need to back up from that and you need to look at the scripture in its context because it wasn't telling them this is the fulfillment, and I'll show you why. Because everything that Jesus did, the Bible even writes it and says he was doing this that it might fulfill what the prophets said. He did this so it might fulfill what the prophets said. He did this so it might fulfill, because you see, he didn't come on his own authority. He came to fulfill the word of God, and all prophecy was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So when Jesus breathes on them and says, receive ye the Holy Ghost, nobody received the Holy Ghost. It was a command. That there's coming a time when the Holy Ghost is going to fall. And when it does, you are to be a recipient of it. Now, here's why we know that today, standing right here. It is because that scripture does not fulfill prophecy. And prophecy has to be fulfilled in the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. Are you ready? For Isaiah 28 and 11 says that for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to his people. I heard someone the other day take this and convoluted and twisted it and said, well, no, this is talking about whenever that Jerusalem was overthrown and that there would be foreigners in the country and that they would be speaking different languages on the streets. That's a bunch of malarkey. That's not what that's talking about at all. That's somebody trying to justify the fact that they are preaching, but they've never received the Holy Ghost. I'm sorry, I'm not trying to be mean, but that's just exactly what it is. I'm going to tell you the Holy Ghost is real.
And when you get the Holy Ghost, you're going to speak with other tongues. I'm not going to tell you what to say. I'm not going to give you the ability. I'm not going to teach you the words. I'm just going to tell you, when you get it, you won't need me to tell you you got it. You will hear yourself speak with other tongues, and you will know this is not me. This is Him.
I'm reminded of a lady who came to our church many years ago, and she'd come out of a very large church in our community, and we were teaching, preaching all this kind of stuff to her, and she had heard the other stuff. And so she was down the altar, and she'd been in a Bible study, and she was down the altar, and one night she got to really praying, and the Holy Ghost fell on her. And when she got the Holy Ghost, she was speaking in tongues, and she was just doing this right here. And when she got done, she looked at the person next to him. She said, "It's real." Because at the other church, they took her into a room and taught her a little prayer language and said, "Now you got the Holy Ghost. You're a tongue talker." No, when you get this Holy Ghost, you will speak with new tongues. You will speak in other tongues. You will feel it from the top of your head to the sole of your feet. Come on, let's clap for the Lord together for just a moment. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God doesn't need any help. He can do this all on His own. He just needs somebody to open their heart and say, "I'm ready to be a part of the church." So 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is teaching us about the gifts, but it's not teaching us about the initial infilling, because in order for you to have the gifts of the Spirit, you have to have the Spirit. Those gifts come out of one Spirit, the Holy Ghost. You know why we know in John chapter 20 and 22 they didn't get the Holy Ghost? Because it doesn't fulfill what Joel said. Joel chapter 2, verse 28 through 32. Number one, when the Holy Ghost comes, there's going to be prophecy, there's going to be dreams, visions. It's going to be multi-generational, and it's going to be multi-ethnic. Yeah, you want me to just stop and tell you something right now? You're on the right track. Don't stop right now. You're on the right track, New Life. I get to travel around the country, and I preach in churches, and I'm going to tell you, all the churches that are having revival, the first thing they do is they don't defeat the devil. They defeat the cultural divide of our society, and they all come together because this Holy Ghost has made us one people. One people. I'm going to preach a little bit of First Church theology at New Life this morning. You may be Chinese, you may be Honduran, you may have been Guatemalan, but would you get the Holy Ghost? You are apostolic. You are apostolic. You are apostolic. You may be black, you may be white, you may be something else, but when you get the Holy Ghost, you are apostolic. You are Jesus' name, power-filled, a new generation. Boy, I love the Holy Ghost. You know what? I'm going to stop here. This is a commercial break. I love the apostolic church. The world is trying to divide and tear it all up, and the church is just gathering it all together. Out of every nation, out of every tongue, out of every kindred, out of every tribe, they're dividing, and we're just gathering them all together and saying, "Look what God can do. Look what God can do. Look how God can change you. Look how God can turn it around." Hallelujah. Okay. Joel is not fulfilled in John chapter 20, 22. Why is this important? Because Jesus teaches us how the Spirit's going to come and upon who it would come. Because he talked about that in John chapter 7 and verse 37 through 39 when he said, "If any man thirst," he said, "when it comes out of his belly," everybody say belly, "shall flow rivers." That's plural. It didn't say a river. It said rivers. It's going to flow out of you, out of your innermost being. It's going to be living water.
I don't know about you, but when I'm really in it and I'm really under it and I'm really against it, I like to go to the house of God and pray, and I like to sometimes just lay between the pews, and I like to just get a box of Kleenex, and I like to just lay there and talk in tongues and just pray in the Holy Ghost, because when I do, I'm letting the rivers wash away all the things that have come against me. I'm letting the rivers wash away all the depression that's trying to pull me down. I'm telling you, it's the will of God that His church be full of the Holy Ghost. He wants you to be full of the Holy Ghost.
It's for a message for another time, but there was years ago, there was a precious lady in our church in San Jose, and she'd been there, man, she'd been there since Methuselah got in the church. She'd been there forever, and she was over the children's church whenever I was just a little boy, and I think she'd been over the children's church when Jesus was a little boy, it seemed like. She was over children's church forever. Sister Rachel, and she was this little short gray-headed lady, and she loved kids. She'd have children's church, and we'd have prayer meetings and all that stuff, and I went through a season of my life, and I backslid and rebelled and was so mad at God and mad at everything else, and one time I came to church, and I was sitting in the back row, because the rule was, if you lived at my house, you had to go to my dad's church. So I went to church, and I was standing back there, you know, all hard and, you know, tough. You just think you're tough. The Holy Ghost comes and gets you today, you ain't tough. You just were thinking you were tough. That's not how I am, until the Holy Ghost gets on you. I've seen all hard people sitting there, and they get the Holy Ghost, they're like... you can't fight this. You might as well just jump in right now where you still got some of your reputation left. Don't make God take your reputation and fill you with the Holy Ghost. I'm going to tell somebody right now, you think I'm joking around. I feel the Holy Ghost right now. You don't need to sit back there and say, no, this is just who I am. You need to put your hands up in the air and say, God, make me who you want me to be today. Put your hand on my life. Anyways, I was in the back of the church all hard and all this, and church was going on, and people were standing and praying, and I was back there because my dad had rules. He said, you have to go to my church. He said, you don't have to pray, but when we pray, you're going to bow your head, and you're going to close your eyes. And so I was back there, you know, my hands in my pocket, and everybody was praying, and I was just kind of looking around, counting dust bunnies on the floor or something. I don't remember, trying to be cool. And I looked up, and from this side of the church comes Sister Thomas. And these are both ladies. Sister Thomas didn't work in children's church, but she was a prayer warrior. And I thought, oh, no. And then I looked up, and here come the aisle. I could just barely see her head moving past people's shoulder. It was Sister Rachel. And she was coming up this side, and Sister Thomas was squeezing through the pews on this side, and I was like, oh, I should not have come. Because I knew this is not going to end well for me. Now, God's going to get us. I'm telling you, she walked up and she took one side. They never said a word. They just met right on either side of me. Sister Thomas took this hand. Sister Rachel took this hand. They didn't say, son, you need to pray. They grabbed one hand and they started talking in tongues and shaking me. And I didn't pray through, but I'm going to tell you what I did. I said, I know I'm going to someday have to live for God. Yeah, I did right there. I can tell you on that Sunday morning, I said, I don't know when, but there's going to be a day I'm going to live for God, because I'm never going to get away from this kind of stuff happening in God's house. I'm talking about talking in tongues and getting in the Holy Ghost. Fast forward to about 2002. I've been pastoring my third church. We're in San Jose, and I'm up at the front after a service. And Sister Thomas has already passed on. Sister Rachel's moved back to Tennessee, and she comes back to visit us, and she's in the back of the church. I didn't really even notice her till service was over, and I'm down talking to somebody, and she comes walking up to me. She was even smaller then. She had to be like 9,000 years old, it seemed like. She wasn't, but it seemed like, you know, she's been around forever. And she come walking up to me. She didn't say a word. She just walked up to me with Antoine, and she just took me by the hand. Stand up. She took my hand. Imagine I'm like 4'3". Use your imagination. And she took me by the hand like this. And she just looked at me, and she didn't say one word. She just started speaking in tongues and shaking her head.
Because this Holy Ghost is real. You know why she was doing that? She said, I'm shaking hands with an answered prayer. When you obey the Holy Ghost and you get in the Holy Ghost, God will hear your prayer and God will answer your prayer. This thing's real. I said, this thing's real. This Holy Ghost is real. It'll change your life. It'll change your future. Come on, let's all praise God with a loud voice for just a moment. Hallelujah.
So if somebody walks over to you today at some point in this service and just starts praying with you and talking in tongues, don't you look at them like they lost your mind. You need to look at them like they found your future. They found where you're going. You just stand there and let them pray with you. And if the Holy Ghost gets to moving, you know what I wish now? Brother Sutton, I wish when Sister Thomas got on this side and Sister Rachel got on this side, I wish I'd have just put my head up and started talking in tongues like I felt like doing that morning. Instead of fighting, instead of resisting, instead of holding back on God and making God beat me down some more to get my attention. I'm telling you right now that this Holy Ghost is real and it works through God's people. I said it works through God's people. This is not just any ordinary church. This is a Jesus name, tongue talking Holy Ghost church. This is a church of power. This is a church of demonstration.
Hallelujah. 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 We're going to have church. There's got to be order. But if we're going to have church, God's Spirit has got to be moving through His people. Power and demonstration, manifestation. And then we skip on down and we go to chapter 13. Anybody know what that is? Everybody calls that the love chapter. Charity, love. And I'm showing you a more excellent way.
He gets to talking about love. Love does not disannul order. I said love doesn't disannul order. People say, you don't need to preach like that, Pastor Shoemaker. It sounds hard. Listen to me. If you think I'm hard, you would have made it through half of Jesus' Sunday morning Bible study. You're talking about a hard preacher. You have never come to a church where they looked at you and said, you're a snake. Yeah. You're a wolf wearing a sheep's costume. Your outside looks pretty, but the inside, you smell like a dead body. That's the messages he preached. So I'm not being hard today. I'm trying to just break you loose. If something's shaking, it's not me being offensive. It's me trying to break you loose. I'm trying to hit you with the Word of God. And churches are supposed to function in order and with manifestation through love. Through love. I know this isn't new Bible study and revelation to all of you. You've heard this before, but hang on for just a few more minutes. Love. Let me tell you about the kingdom of God. Love is the attitude and the behavior of what God wants it to be. The futility of power that is not anchored in love is dangerous. When we're all about power and not about love, we're dangerous. When we love, just like we know how to work in the Holy Ghost, we are unstoppable. And he said, let me tell you about this church. If you're going to really function in this church service, you got to love one another. I said, you got to love one another. You can change sides of the church because you're offended at somebody, but you're still not in the flow until you put that behind you. Let me preach for just a minute to a spirit of professional Pentecostalism that wants us to believe we can really do what I'm about to say. Well, you know, I just love them enough to go to heaven. No, that's nowhere in the Bible. You just don't love them enough to be saved. I love them enough. I'm going to church with them, you know, and I'm not going to mistreat them. But if they think we're going to go share coffee, that ain't going to happen. Because I'm going to forgive them, but I'm just not going to forget. Well, number one, forgetting what somebody did to you is an impossibility. So throw that one out the window right now. That's not how forgiveness works. Forgiveness works really, truly, in its authentic purpose, is when you know exactly what somebody else did to you, but you don't hold it against them. You see, there's a big difference between an apology and forgiveness. Let me say it again. There's a big difference between an apology and forgiveness. Now, I want you to hold on for a second. Some of you think I'm all over the map. I'm not. I'm sweeping pieces together because what God wants to do, even in this service this morning, that some of you are feeling moving you right now, it's not going to come fully through you until you're willing to live with the fact that you're right and nobody said they were sorry. I'm going to preach about that. You can either be blessed or you can be right. You got to make the choice. You want to be blessed or you want to be right. Some people are holding on to being right more than they are to hold on to being blessed. Sometimes people are going to do you dirty in the church. And you just got to learn to shake it off. The two places of perfect forgiveness are found. Number one, at the cross, when Jesus looks down and says, Father, forgive them, for they what? They know not what they do. And the second place is Stephen's being stoned, and he looks up to heaven and he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgiveness is not holding you accountable, because if you would have known how bad it hurt me when you said that, you wouldn't have said it. So I forgive you whether you say you're sorry or not, because I'm not going to be a slave to your words. You can be a slave to your attitude. I'm going to be a servant of the Most High God. Hey, I'm going to stay here for a second because I feel something in the Holy Ghost. The devil's a liar. You got to shake it off today. You got to put it behind you this morning and say, I'm going to let God use my life. You know, there's always, you can be seated, there's always going to be a knucklehead in the church. You know that, right? You know that, right? If you don't know that, you might be the knucklehead. That's right. There's always going to be a knucklehead in the church. There's always going to be somebody that doesn't do the right thing. I've had to ask very few people to ever leave my church, but I did one man. You know why? It's very simple. He wouldn't get a job. He wouldn't work. Nothing wrong with him. No disability. Just was lazy. But he was highly motivated to borrow money. And so he come trugging up to you with his three snotty-nosed kids. Hey, man, can you help me out? We need to, you know, feed the kids or whatever. And he wasn't doing this to one person. You know, this one thing, if you're in trouble and you're, I want people to know this. If you ever really need help, my goodness, you're at the right place. You ever really need help, I'm going to do what I can to help you out. But if you don't want to work, there ain't no door here. Don't come. Because if you don't work, God can't bless you. You know, if you, I hope this is all right, Brother Sutton. I'm, whatever I mess up, he can fix next week. He's a wise man. God will bless a minimum wage job to be sufficient for a family. But you got to give God something to work with. You got to bring in a little paycheck that you can pay tithes on. So God can say, they're being faithful. I can bless them. I can bless them. Yeah, you work a minimum wage job, and God will help you pick up all kinds of extra work here and there. People come up to you and offer you a little night job, a little side job, a little this job. Before you know it, you're making money. You be faithful. You work hard, and then God will test your work ethic. And then when you're proven you're not afraid to work from dawn to dark, then God will bless you with a job that doesn't require you to work from dawn to dark, and you make more. Boy, I feel like I'm preaching right now. You got to give God something to work with. This is a house of mercy. This is a house of forgiveness. But this is a house of order. We have order in the house of God. If you want to eat, you got to work.
I preached this message three times. I've never preached that. It is good preaching.
Because we all need to be reminded. You want God to bless you? Give God something to work with. Get up. You say, I don't have a job. Get up and go act like your job is to find a job. God will bless you. This is a place of mercy and compassion and forgiveness. And you know what? Here's the wonderful thing that we derive from all of this. If we will just do what we can to love one another. He said, now abideth faith, hope, and charity. But you know why they're abiding? Because this work's never done. This might be a news flash. The church will never be perfect. God has structured it that there's going to be somebody in this church who's going to get under your skin. I'm just trying to bless you. God has structured his kingdom. Are you ready for this? There's always going to be somebody your personality clashes with. Because you know what God's doing? God's teaching you how to love people. He's teaching you how to forgive people. Well, you know, the second time she said it, I forgave her. But the third time she came up and said it, I just don't know if I can forgive her. I think you better figure out a way, sis. Because God's just working on you. In his church, he's working on you so he can work some stuff out of you, so he can work through you. But God's got to get some stuff out of us before he can really, truly get through us. But if you, verse 12 says this, if you do not have the complete scope of knowledge, because we walk by faith and not by sight, right? Now we see through a glass darkly. We don't see it all. He said, but if we walk in love, and we walk in hope, and we walk in faith, we believe that we're going to see God work. I'm going to see people in this church. You're going to see people in this church that are not doing the right thing. They're not living the right way. They're not talking the right way. They're not acting the right way. But if we just keep holding on to faith, instead of saying, well, they just need to find another church, we just need to keep praying. God, you just got to keep working on them. You got to keep working on them because you're working on me. I'm so glad God didn't make me leave the first time I acted bad. I'm so glad God didn't quit preaching to me the first time I bowed my back up against the man of God. Oh, yeah, listen, I'm like Paul today. I wasn't as bad as some people, but I feel like I was the chief of sinners. I feel like being in the ministry today is the highest honor for my life because I remember looking at my mom and saying, I hate your God, I hate this church, and I want nothing to do with it. And here God put his hand on me. I'm going to tell you something. I'm a debtor to this thing. This church doesn't owe me anything. I know I owe this church everything. I owe God everything. I don't deserve to be here. I'm blessed to be here. I'm honored to be preaching the gospel. This is the highest honor God can put on me. Why in the world would I want to get put out at somebody else that's not doing the right thing? Let God work through you so God can work on you. And then he goes on, and I'm pulling it to an end right now because I got 12 minutes left. Chapter 14. You ready? He says, hey, you guys are having church, but it's chaotic. It's chaos. It's chaos. I told you this is ordered chaos. You walk in, this is your first time, this isn't chaos. This is like, we're like air traffic controllers. We know where all the planes are. We know what orbit they're on. We know what landing strip they're coming on. We know who's running the aisle, which is their favorite aisle. Who doesn't have the cardiovascular to make it all the way around. So we know they're a little more given to hit the center aisles and come back around. We know it all. We know who dances with their arms at their side, and we know who gets a little busy. It's all ordered chaos. We know when somebody starts shouting, you just take one step to your right. This may seem like chaos to you, but we know exactly what's going on around here. So don't look at this and say, come on, you're preaching to yourself right now. No, no, no. Because let me talk to you about how chaos came. Chaos came when they started letting culture dominate church. And the Corinth entire culture was a matriarchal society. Are you ready for this? You can have the Holy Ghost and still not have a lot of wisdom. And there were a lot of people in this church that are full of the Holy Ghost, but were not very wise. And Paul had to sit them down, and he said, let me tell you something. We can't do it like that. We can't be doing it. You can't all be just coming here and sitting around talking in tongues and expect anybody that's visiting to get one thing out of this church beyond these people are crazy. He said, let me tell you. And so Paul begins to structure the church. He said, it'd be better for you to have one word of prophecy. And the word prophecy there is at foretelling. It's anointed preaching. He said, you're better off to have an anointed preacher than 25,000 people speaking in tongues at the same time. Because if people can't understand the gospel, then how in the world are they going to obey the gospel? So what you need to pray for is not that God would give you better musicians or better singers or better ushers. You need to pray, God, give us the most anointed preaching that we can stand at New Life. We want an anointed preacher. Let me just talk to you a little bit, and I'm going to wrap this up in just a few moments. I promise you I'll be done. As I told our church the other day, I'll be completely finished by 12 noon Hawaii time. I'm joking. Somebody's looking around like, oh, God, what time is it in Hawaii? They hadn't even got started. Relax. You know that God has a way of structuring his kingdom where it will conflict with the world around us. It will force us to decide. It will force you to decide whether you're going to take the position of some politician or civil leader or some friend or family member, or whether you're going to take the position of the kingdom of God. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace on the earth. I came to bring a sword. He's come to make you make a decision. Did you know that not everybody is happy that you're living for God? Now, all of us are, but there are people. Years ago, my sister won a friend of hers from school. It was a classmate. And the girl lived right down the street from our church. And my sister invited her to church. She came to church. She prayed through. She got the Holy Ghost. She's living for God. And her mom found out, who had lived down the street from our church for 20 years, she found out that her daughter was going to church. She said, you're never going back. She said, why not, Mama? She said, I'd rather you be a prostitute on the street than a Pentecostal. And that little girl never came back to church. And I'm going to tell you something. She didn't become a prostitute, but there was a time in her life she wasn't far from it. Be careful what you wish for. There are people out there that absolutely despise the fact that you're Pentecostal. But you can't let that get under your skin and start fighting them the way they're fighting you. Because God has a government in this church. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. But they're mighty. They're mighty through God. You don't have to fight people, folks. You just have to serve the Lord. You don't have to get in a brawl with anybody. You don't have to win an argument. You just have to serve the Lord. Let me tell you that apostolic order must supersede cultural preferences. Now, I know you might not face this here, but I was just sharing this with Brother Sister Sutton, my wife and I. Yesterday we were talking. God has helped us because, believe it or not, the Silicon Valley, the two dominant cultures there are Latin, Hispanic, and Asian. And those are your two dominant cultures. And so for years we pray, God, give us a revival in the Asian-speaking communities, because there's multiple. There's Cambodian, there's Hmong, there's Laotian, there's Vietnamese, there's Filipinos, there's Chinese, there's all kinds of them. There's just Taiwanese. And God, you got to help us get in. So we broke in to the Chinese community, the Mandarin-speaking people. And so it wasn't just people that just had lived here. It's immigrants coming in. The wonderful thing about it is they weren't coming in with a preset religious experience. It was quite the opposite. They were coming in. They knew nothing about God. Zero. Like, we gave them the Bible. They had never had a Bible. And they're reading these Bibles, and they're just, and it's going on. But this is what we found out. They are so trained and so raised from the earliest childhood to revere their elders
that they worship them when they die. And an elder, their voice, for instance, we want a man out of a large tech company and baptized in Jesus' name, got full of the Holy Ghost, and he's the senior vice president of a very large company that it's a nationwide company. And so he's Chinese, and a lot of his engineers are Chinese. So he gets the two men in our church that won him. One is an African-American man, and another one is an Indian, an East Indian guy. And he starts telling him, hey, I want you to teach a Bible study. And this and this. He's the vice president. He goes to all the Chinese engineers and says, you have to go to the Bible study that Dexter and Dave are teaching. This is a true story. And because they're Chinese and he was older than them all, they were all like, okay. And there was like 25 Chinese engineers in a Bible study. And they were just all. And every time Steve would walk in, they'd be like, oh, we're here. Don't fire us. Which we all know you can't do that. But that's how strong and dominant their culture is. And you know what happened? It doesn't matter. They'd come to revelation, the truth. They'd get the Holy Ghost, baptize Jesus' name. And one of their friends from the community would say, why are you going to that church where the white guy's the pastor? He's not Chinese. Well, I don't know if you looked at me, but that's pretty obvious. You need to go to this church. Because that pastor's Chinese. Yeah, but he's not preaching everything's in Scripture. It doesn't matter. He's Chinese. You don't go sit under somebody who's not Chinese. You're talking about racism. I'm going to tell you what happens, though. If you just hold on to your culture, which is being apostolic, and you just keep preaching it, and you keep letting God move, you know what happens? They look around and say, it don't matter who's Chinese. I like what I feel here. And I like what God's doing here. And when we allow the kingdom and the culture of God's kingdom to supersede the kingdom of our world and of what we've come out of and who we know, I'm going to tell you what it does. It sets us up to be a part of the most powerful entity on the face of the earth in the entire universe, which is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've preached and taught all of that today to tell you there's got to be order in this place. There has to be some tongue talking in this place. There has to be some love in this place, and there has to be some commitment in this place. I'm committed to this church. I'm committed to this Jesus name, apostolic faith. Let me tell you what I have found as the shift, and I'm closing now. I'm not quite musicians close closing, but I'm close. Tell you what I found is to be a shift in our understanding. Over to, you ready for this? Everybody say a mind shift. We have to start thinking like apostolics. We have to start thinking like apostolics. Think, this is something I've been preaching at our church back home for a long time. We have to start allowing God to help us to think like apostolics. We are so quick to think like everything else but an apostolic. I'm going to tell you today, this church has 100% of the answers for all of the world's questions. You heard me say it. That's not arrogance. That's confidence in God. God has a way of answering all the world's questions. So we've got to resolve a question here today. Are we apostolic or are we not? Are there any apostolics in the house? Come on, are you fully persuaded? Come on, I know I'm repeating myself, but I want to make sure this isn't just a quick answer. Are you fully apostolic? Do you truly believe that if we pray, something's going to happen? Do you truly believe that if your pastor tells you something and God's moving on him, it's going to happen just like the pastor said it? Because I am apostolic. Four things very quickly. Gatherings are to be spiritual. We should expect, everyone say expect. You should expect the manifestation of God's Spirit in your church services. You should expect people to leave here saying, I came in sick, but I'm healed.
You should expect people to come in and say, you know, I was fighting addictions, but something happened to me in this service. I don't even feel the same way anymore. Come on, we should expect that. We should be disappointed if something like that doesn't happen. We should expect it to happen. We should expect it to happen because we are apostolic, and this is where the gifts of the Spirit flow. This is where miracles occur. This is where God moves. This is the body that God moves through right here. God moves through you and I. I'm hurrying, but it goes more than just expecting. Are you ready? We have to embrace. Embrace, confess, and then here's the real kicker. Act on it. We've got to embrace, confess, and act on it. And I'm not going to preach all that, but I'm going to tell you something. The fourth thing that we have to realize, and I'm going to ask you a question before I ask the question, before I tell you what it is. Did anybody in any time in this service, did you feel the Spirit of God moving on your life? Raise your hand. At any time in this service, come on, you're not telling where you buried bodies. Just lift up your hand. Some people acting like they're kind of embarrassed about it. Yeah, I did. I confess. Come on. Did you feel the Holy Ghost today at some point? Lift up your hand. Let me tell you what that symbolizes. If you can feel the Spirit of God, you can move in the Spirit of God. If you can feel it, you can move in it. If you can feel it, you can move in it. If you can feel it, you can move in it. If you can feel the Holy Ghost, you can pray a Holy Ghost prayer. Something will happen. Now let me close. And now musician's done. Did you know oftentimes we're guilty of coming to church and we're struggling with things? And I'll ask you one more question before we move past this. How many of you in the building today would lift up a hand in all sincerity and say, I am dealing with an issue, a real problem in my life that I don't have the answer to right now. I'm dealing with it. Just lift up a hand. Hold it up. Family, finances, doesn't matter. Physical, just leave your hand up. You know what our tendency is? Thank you. You can put your hands down. Our tendency is to come to church and focus on that problem. Am I telling the truth? Because we've all been there. Come to church and all we think about is, God, I need you to do. God, I need this. God, I need this. God, I need this. Let me tell you about the power of the place we're in right now. You can get way past that. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he said, I want you to pray this. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. When you read that in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 through 13, let me tell you about prayers in this place. We're not praying to the problem. We're praying to the finished result. Anybody can pray to the problem. Brother Antoine, since you stole Sister Siri, come up here and help me. San Juan, come up here and help me. I don't know his name, but I think it's written on the front of his shirt. Now, you're not going to like this, but you're not going to be this very long. You are the problem. Brother Antoine, he's the solution. He's God. Never thought you were going to be that. Enjoy it while it lasts. And here's we come to church. You ready? We're all guilty of this. We come to church and we're like, God, I need you to do something about this problem. Are you following me? God, come on, let's all lift our hands and worship. I would, but I got this problem. Why don't you just get out and shout? I can't. I got this problem. And I'm stuck on this problem. But he said, let me tell you how it goes in my church. In my church, you're going to come with problems. But that's not why you're here. I'm going to say it again. You're going to come to church with problems, but that's not why you're here. You're here because of him. And this is what he's teaching us in the Lord's Prayer. He said, I'm going to tell you, when you pray, you don't come and say, God, I need you to move this problem. You pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. You start praying not to your situation. You start praying to the perfect conclusion of your situation. And you come to this place saying, God, I am sick in body, but you are my healer. You're my healer. God, I'm struggling with addiction and hatred, and I'm struggling with offenses, but God, you are my deliverer. You are my deliverer. Thy kingdom come to my life today. Thy kingdom come to my family. Thy kingdom come to my finances. Thy kingdom come to my health. I'm going to pray, Pastor. I'm telling you right now, we are in the house of miracles. I said, we are in the house of miracles. If we could just lift up our eyes and say, my problem is not what I am here. My problem.
You know what somebody needs to do today? You need to shake your head. Shake those thoughts out of your head. Shake them out. You need to quit saying, God, I came today because I got problems. You need to start saying, I came today because you were a miracle worker. A miracle worker. A miracle worker. And I'm done with this. Thank you. What's your name? Okay, thank you, Dominic. He's not San Juan. Don't call him San Juan. Last Sunday, a whole culmination of events occurred at our home church. A year ago this fall, Tasha and Lane and I went to preach in Lebanon, in Beirut, Lebanon, at a church there. And we were there for a week for a crusade and for a weekend, and then we spent some time there. On the way back, we stopped in London. And we laid over, and our youngest son, we flew him, and we met. Long story short, we got a hotel room at this hotel. The first night, Tasha and Lane came in ahead of us, and the doorman stopped them. And the doorman, not like the doorman, like the doorman here holds the door open. Their doorman's more like a security guy. And so they opened the door, and they came in. He looked at him. He said, you're Christians. You're Christians. And they're like, yeah. So this conversation starts. And then I come in, and he looked at me and goes, you're a pastor. We start talking. His name's Adrian, and he's Romanian. So every night we're there, he wants to have a conversation with us every time we come in. And we come in late at night from being tourists, and we come in, and Adrian would pull us aside and talk to us. And so the second night we came back, he looked at us, and he said something like, you're a great preacher. And I'm like, he said, I looked you up on Google. Be very careful. Yeah, Google's a dangerous place. I looked you up on Google. I saw some of your services. I don't even know what service he saw me preaching. You're a great preacher. Got a great church. All this stuff. We're like, oh man, you know, it's kind of creepy. Guy's stalking me on the internet. And so we make this connection. We exchange. I give him my email. Last week, I'm out of town. I'm in Southern California. And I get an email from him. Said, hey, Pastor Shoemaker. I'm in San Bruno, which is right by San Francisco. It's less than 50 miles from our church. I want to come to your church Wednesday night. I said, I'm not going to be there. So Saturday night, he emails me and he says, hey, I'm coming to your church tomorrow morning. What time does it start? He said, it starts at 10, and I'll be there. And he comes in with his wife and his niece. Spirit of God just moving. I preach like I just do at home. Which I've done like I've done here. I preach the same way everywhere. I don't know how to preach any different. And I preach after church when it's all over. Adrian had come down the front and prayed a little bit. They call themselves Pentecostals. I go back to see him after church. I said, Adrian, it was so good to see you. He's telling me, he said, this is God. This is God connecting us. I said, yes, Adrian, it is. He says, Pastor Shoemaker, I stand on my feet 380 hours a month. At that door, he said, my knees, and this is his broken English. He says, my knees are broken from standing. He said, I don't know what I'm doing. I'm in pain all the time. He said, today while you were preaching, he said, I just prayed a simple prayer. He said, God, if what he's preaching is true, you can heal my knees. And he looks at me with tears filling his eyes. He goes, Pastor Shoemaker, I have no more pain. My knees are fine. He said, look, look. If we could get this revelation. He texts me later on that day.
Sunday afternoon, we were getting ready to go back to church. He texted me, he said, Pastor Shoemaker, I'm running. He said, I've not ran in years. He said, I'm out running. If you and I could only realize, this is the place of miracles. And this is how God wants us to have church. God wants there to be miracles in this place today. God wants to heal the sick, deliver. God wants to fill people with the Spirit. God wants us to be a place of supernatural manifestation. And you know what happens? It happens through you and I right now. I'm not going to make you stand. I'm just going to tell you, I want you to reach over if you would and connect with your neighbor right now. I want you to put your hand on him. And I don't want you to start saying prayers. I want you to just get in the Holy Ghost for a minute. I want you to just pray until you speak in other tongues. Come on. Just move in the Holy Ghost. If you want to come forward, come forward. You want to pray in your pew, pray in your pew. I don't care, but I just believe there's miracles here right now. If you've got a problem, why don't you just lift your eyes a little bit higher? Those of you that lifted your hands, lift your hands, lift your eyes just a little bit higher. Don't pray to your problem, pray to the God that can solve your problem. Holy Ghost. Yes, pray in the Spirit. There's a miracle in your mouth. There's a miracle in your prayers right now. There's a miracle in your prayer. Your spouse right now and start praying in the Holy Ghost. There's a miracle breakthrough for your family. There's a miracle breakthrough for your home today.
Oh!
Why don't you reach over and take your neighbor by the hand and start praying? There's an anointing that only flows when we're ministering one to another. Come on, step across the aisle. Reach in front of you. Turn around and pray for somebody behind you. Grab a hold of somebody and pray in the Holy Ghost. Lay your hands on one another in prayer.